Turn with me tonight in the Holy Scriptures to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 31. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this evening is made up of the first two verses of Proverbs 31. The word of God at Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. My text is made up of the first two verses. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? The words of our text for tonight were directed to King Solomon. They were directed to King Solomon by his mother, Bathsheba. That is how we ought to read the first part of the text. Not the words of King Lemuel, but the words to King Lemuel. In the Hebrew, the same preposition can be translated as of or as to or unto. In many of the headings of the Psalms, for example, this preposition is used, and its meaning is obviously of and not to. As, for example, the heading of Psalm 23, a psalm not to David, but a psalm of David. In the text, however, the preposition is used in the sense of to Lemuel. That this is how we ought to understand the opening words of the text and of the chapter is made plain by the second part of verse 1. The prophecy that his mother taught him. The verse makes use of Hebrew parallelism. There is a similarity between the first part of the text and the second part of the text. The one line is similar to the line that follows, though it expresses the same idea in slightly different words. Then the text must be understood as the words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The text contains the important instruction of Lemuel's mother, instruction that she gave to her son, Lemuel. The preposition, by the way, is used with that meaning a bit later in verse 3, give not thy strength to women, unto women. That's the same preposition as is found at the beginning of the text. Again, verse 6, give strong drink to, unto him that is ready to perish. The words of the text then were spoken to Lemuel by his mother. Who is Lemuel? Lemuel is King Solomon. Solomon, who is the human writer of most of the book of Proverbs. Lemuel's mother then is Bathsheba. Bathsheba, who was the wife of David, formerly the wife of Uriah the Hittite. King Solomon is given three names in Holy Scripture. First, he is called Solomon. He is called Solomon by his parents, David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Solomon, that's the name generally by which he is known among us. That name, Solomon, comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Solomon was indeed the king of peace. Whereas David was the warrior king, triumphant over the enemies of Israel, enemies of God and of his church, Solomon was the king of peace. Together, David and Solomon portray the two great aspects of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon, peace. But Solomon has a second name, and it immediately follows the name given to him by his parents in 2 Samuel 12. At the end of verse 24, we read, "And the Lord loved him." And then verse 25, "And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he," Nathan, "called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." Jedidiah. Jedidiah simply means beloved of Jehovah. In a very special way, Solomon was beloved of Jehovah. That explains his kingdom of peace and prosperity. God gave him that kingdom of peace and prosperity, and God did it out of his love for Solomon. Now in the text, Solomon is given a third name. He's given this name by his mother Bathsheba. He's given the name Lemuel. That too is a name rich with significance. For Lemuel means simply unto God. You recognize the L. Lemuel. L is the Old Testament name for God. El or Elohim. Unto God. That's the meaning of this third very special name of Solomon. In that third name, Bathsheba indicated the great purpose of her son's life. He must know who he is from a spiritual point of view. He must know what his calling is, the great calling that God gives to him in his kingdom and covenant. That he grow up to be a young man unto God, a young man who lives his life unto God, the glory and the praise of God. And that's the purpose of the godly instruction of all covenant parents in the church. Really, all our sons and daughters bear this name. They're all Lemuels because they are all called to be unto God. I call your attention tonight to the words to Lemuel. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that these were words spoken by his mother. Secondly, that they were words uttered according to prophecy. That's the second part of verse 1. The prophecy that his mother taught him. And finally, that this is a word to her son directed to the glory of God. The words to Lemuel. The words of the text and the application of these words are directed to godly covenant mothers especially. That's the application of the text. The words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And then, in those rhetorical questions of verse 2, the speaker, the one who asked those questions, is his mother. In a special way, the text contains the words of a godly covenant mother. That does not mean, of course, that this word of God has no application to godly husbands and fathers. There's all kinds of application to husbands and to fathers. This doesn't mean either that the text has nothing to say to those who are single, unmarried, or that the text has no application to the young people and to the children of the church. The text does. It's the word of God tonight to us all, but in a special sense, the word applies tonight to covenant mothers. First and foremost, mothers in the church who are the mothers of young children. Young children whom they are bringing up in their covenant home along with the father of these children. The text includes not just the younger mothers, but it includes even the grandmothers, and it includes those not yet married, whose desire it is to be married, and for whom the purpose of God is that one day they will marry and be mothers in Israel as Bathsheba was. This is not the first mention of a godly covenant mother in the book of Proverbs. There are a number of passages that concern godly mothers. There are passages that speak of her identity, of her calling in God's church, of her relationship to her husband, of her relationship to her children. These are passages also that warn the young women and warn the mothers in the church. Among those passages, many of them in the book of Proverbs, among those passages are the passages in the preceding chapter in Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Verse 17 of the same chapter. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Nevertheless, the words of our text are unique because they're not simply words addressed to a covenant mother, but they're words spoken by a covenant mother. That sets them apart from most of the words in the book of Proverbs. She is speaking in the text. She is the one who says, "What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows?" Not a father, but a mother is speaking there. And that underscores the unique calling that godly mothers have in the church of Jesus Christ. Most of the rest of the book of Proverbs contains the instruction of a father. What a father says to his son, and by implication, to his daughter. What a father tells his son about what his calling is. What a father says about all of the spiritual dangers, the temptations that are on every hand, the warnings, the admonitions, the rebukes, the exhortations of a godly father. The text is unique because not a father, but a mother is speaking in it. In a powerful way, that underscores the all-important place that a godly mother has in the church of Jesus Christ. The all-important role that falls to her as a covenant mother. It is true. No question about that. The book of Proverbs supports that. That a father is the head of his home. That in the marriage, a husband is the head of his wife. Everything in the book of Proverbs supports that. He is the one who exercises ultimate authority. He is the one especially responsible before God. The one who first of all will give account before God in the judgment. What kind of a father were you to the children I gave you? What kind of a husband were you to the wife whom I brought to you as my own gift to you? That needs to be emphasized in our day. That needs to be emphasized when the headship role of a father and a husband is undermined even in the church. When the headship of husband and father is rejected, even by those who are professing Christians, the Word of God is clear, consistent in its teaching, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that husband and father is the head of his home. First of all, responsible before God for the condition of that home. But that does not take away from the all-important role that a wife and a mother plays in her family, in the lives of her children, in her home, and in her marriage. A vitally important role. So much rests upon the shoulders of the wives and the mothers. So much is it the case that the spiritual condition of the home and family is determined by the spiritual condition of the wife and the mother in that home. And that is the teaching of the text. This is ordinarily the calling of the women in the church. Ordinarily, it is the calling of the women in the church to be wives and to be mothers. This is importantly the role that wives and mothers play in the continuation of the covenant of God. It doesn't take away from the exceptions. There are such exceptions. The exception of the woman who does not marry, either because this is her own desire and the special gift that God gives to her to serve in God's kingdom as a single woman, or although this is her heart's desire, what God in His providence prevents from happening. Then they, and we with them, must pray for the grace of contentment to bear this especially heavy cross for a woman in God's church. There are others who marry, but to whom God does not give the gift of children. Again, we must remember these women and their husbands together with them in our prayers, that God will give them the grace of humble submission to His will for them, painful though that will is. But ordinarily, this is God's will, that the women marry and that the women bring forth the seed of the covenant. Ordinarily, this is God's will. It is not the will of God that single mothers bring up their children. There is certainly a plague of this in our society. And even in the church, there are these exceptions. Godly women deserted by unfaithful spouses who sinfully and selfishly turn their backs on their wives and on their children. Sad to say, something that happens all too much, even in our own Protestant Reformed churches. Neither is it God's will that there be a mother and her live-in boyfriend. Neither is it God's will that there be two mothers. But this is the will of God. A mother who is first of all a godly wife, and then also a godly mother. A wife who agrees with her husband, who is spiritually one with her husband, as the woman of our text certainly was. And that brings up an important application of the text to the single young women in the congregation tonight. This is the application, that it is God's will that you date and you eventually marry a man who is one with you in the faith of the gospel. That you date and marry a young man who, along with you, will stand in the service of God's covenant in the bringing forth and bringing up together of the children that God may be pleased to give you. That's the calling that I urge upon you to take seriously. Because of her all-important calling, mothers ought to be at home with their young children so long as those children are young, particularly when they are still of school age. That becomes plain from the text. That's a clear implication and application of the text. The mother here, Bathsheba, queen though she was, servants at her ready disposal to carry out her every whim, nevertheless had it as her calling before God to bring up her son unto God, Lemuel, not the nanny, not the daycare center, not the babysitter, not grandma, but the godly covenant mother herself, at home with her children, bringing those children up day after day, according to God's word, in the truth and commandment of that word of God. That's the text. Not, first of all, her career. The all-important thing, though she is married and though she has children, not her career, not her own advancement in the secular world, not her own pleasure. Children, of course, getting in the way of the enjoyment of her pleasure. But her children, sacrificially for those children, the godly mother denies herself in order to bring them up unto God. She does that out of love. That is the only possibility, the only explanation for the devotion of this covenant mother. She loves, not herself, first of all, but she loves her children. That comes out in verse 2, in those rhetorical questions. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? He is her son, the son of her own womb. That doesn't rule out adoption. And that one is a son of his mother by adoption, legally, though not naturally. Nonetheless, the rule, what is generally the case, is that they are naturally the children of the mother. Not only is he her son, but he is the son of her womb, and he is the son of her vows. Everything in verse 2, the answer to all those questions has underlying them her love for her son. He is the son of her vows, she says in that second verse. She has spoken vows over this son of hers. Just as young parents in the church today speak vows over their children, all of the children and young people in the congregation tonight have had vows spoken over them. That happened when your parents presented you for baptism, and when they solemnly vowed before God and before His church to bring you up in the fear of God. It was no different in the Old Testament when young parents circumcised their male children. Vows were spoken. Vows of devotion to these children. Vows of consecration to them and to the bringing up of them in the fear of God's name. Vows in the plural. The plural is striking here. The son of my vows. More than one. The idea is not separate vows, different vows spoken at different times in the life of one's child, but the idea is the one vow spoken over them in their earliest days as covenant children, but that one vow having more than one dimension to it. It was, first of all, the vow to godly instruction, to teaching, to instruction out of God's Word, informing the son or daughter over whom this vow was spoken. But besides the godly instruction, also, the commitment, the vow to their own godly example. Setting before their covenant children by their own confession and walk how these children must live. The confession that these children must make. Then, besides, in the book of Proverbs, has a great deal to say about that aspect of the vow and the importance of that aspect of the vow, discipline. Loving discipline. The chastening of our sons and daughters with the rod when they disobey, when they transgress the law and word of God. Not so that the parents can vent their anger, not that, but for their correction. In love, bringing them back to the right way, the way of God. All of these are included in the calling of the covenant mother. The words of this covenant mother, spoken to Lemuel, her son, she uttered according to prophecy. Verse 1. The words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That word, prophecy, in the text is striking. The word means literally burden, a heavy burden, a burden of some weight. It sometimes means that literally in the Old Testament scriptures. The word is found in 2 Kings 5, verse 17, when the Syrian captive who was brought, remember, by that little slave girl to the prophet Elisha for the cure of his leprosy, besought the prophet that two mules' burdens of earth, he be permitted to take back with him to Syria, that there Naaman might erect an altar to God. In Jeremiah 17, verse 21, the children of Judah are prohibited from carrying a burden, this word, a burden on the Sabbath day. But this is also the word that's used in several places in the Old Testament when referring to the calling of a prophet. When referring particularly to a certain prophecy that he has been commissioned by God to bring to his people. That's the word in the text. The word as it occurs in the text does not mean prophecy in some very narrow respect, a particular prophetic pronouncement, but it refers more broadly to the whole of the Old Testament scripture. Much as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and following, with respect to the inspiration of Scripture, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking there about the whole Bible. It's all prophecy. Whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, and again, he's not talking about prophecy in the narrow sense of the word, but he's talking about all of scripture. It's all prophecy. And goes on to say in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's all prophecy. And it's all prophecy because it's all the Word of God. That's the regard that this godly covenant mother has for this book. In her case, the Old Testament scriptures, such as they were at that time. For us, the whole of the canon of scripture. That's the standard. That's the content of her instruction of her son. And that's the calling. Teach them the Word of God. See to it that they are taught the Word of God. The covenant mother has as great a responsibility in that regard as a godly father. See to it that you as their mother, bring them the Word of God. That's the application of the text. Teach them God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. See to it that you give them solid, sound instruction in the truth of sacred scripture. And let your love for your children control the carrying out of this all-important calling. Devote yourself to it exactly because of the love that you have for your children. See to it that in all that you do, in your godly example, in your discipline, as well as in your instruction of them, that you bring them the Word of God. That you teach them that that Word of God is the authority, the only authority for all of their life. Bring it not only by way of positive instruction, but do it exactly as it's done throughout the book of Proverbs. Couple that godly instruction with admonition, exhortation, and rebuke. Give the warning that they flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Teach them not to go in to the strange woman, not to give in to the lusts of their flesh. Teach them not to make friends with the ungodly of this world who will seduce them to these very sins. This is the calling. But that must not overshadow the positive. Now I want to connect the words of the text with what follows, verse 10, to the end of the chapter. These are not two separate things. The instruction that this godly covenant mother is to give to her son. And now I'm done talking about that, and I'm going to talk about the virtuous woman. No, there's a connection. And the connection is that when Proverbs 31 comes to describe the virtuous woman, this covenant mother is continuing the instruction of her covenant son. She's laying before him the all-important calling with regard to marriage and God's continuation of his covenant with her son after her and his children after him through the institution of marriage. This is the kind of woman that you must marry. And by implication, this is the kind of woman you must date, a woman who is devoted to the cause of God's covenant. That's what makes her the virtuous woman that she is. In other words, Mary in the Lord. Of all the instruction that a godly covenant mother gives to her children, to her sons in particular, this stands at the head of the list. This is the instruction that she gives over and over and over again. Mary in the Lord. Marry a woman who is a virtuous woman, a Proverbs 31 woman. And the purpose of it all is the glory of God. The purpose is indicated in his name, Lemuel, unto God. That's the goal of it all. That's what this instruction by this godly covenant mother aims at. That her children, her sons and her daughters will live to the glory of God. That they will be, all of them, Lemuels unto God. That's the great purpose. That's the reason on account of which this woman is willing to sacrifice her very self. Why she is willing to make all the sacrifices to, as a godly covenant couple now, pay all the Christian school tuition, expend themselves, their time and their energy on behalf of their covenant children, because they pray God to see their children, Lemuels, living unto God. That this is the great purpose of our calling with respect to our children underscores the impossibility of our ever carrying it out. Who are we that we should bring up our children unto God, unto the glory of God? Who are we who so often seek ourselves, our own glory, our own interests, rather than God's glory and God's will? But then you see, that causes us to look away from ourselves and to look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone, all his life, in everything that he did, was a Lemuel, devoted unto God. We must cast ourselves upon him. Not only because in him there is forgiveness for us who so often do not ourselves seek the glory of God, nor teach our children to seek God's glory, but who besides forgiveness, in him is to be found the grace and the strength. The sanctifying grace and strength actually to seek him, his glory, his praise, the doing of his will. And so finally, we're taught in the text to pray. Although the text makes no direct mention of prayer. To pray with our children and to pray for our children. Because God only is able to cause them to be Lemuels, those who are devoted to the glory and praise of God. May God grant that purpose and the fulfillment of that purpose in our own families and in our own marriages. And may the fruit of it be children, young men and young women who are unto God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Not only because that word confronts us with our calling and our sinfulness in carrying out that calling, but because thy word points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness and in whose spirit there is the grace to carry out our calling in his covenant. Grant unto us, parents, grandparents, members of this congregation, the grace to bring up the children of the church in the fear of thy name. Amen.